We welcome you to a special edition of the Emmaus Bible Hour. The subject is Guide to Christian Growth, and your instructor is C. Ernest Tatham, one of the founders of the Emmaus Bible College. Yes, this is a special program of the Emmaus Bible Hour. Gather your family around as we open the Bible and discover what God has to say to us through His Word.
Christian friends, this is your teacher, C. Ernest Tatham. We're delighted to be together again today. As you know, we're studying the Emmaus Bible School course entitled Guide to Christian Growth. And today brings us to lesson number 2. You'll notice that it begins on page 11 of our manual, and the subject of our study today is that of worship. The manual points out, and rightly so, that one of the most important words in our vocabulary as Christians and in the Bible is that of worship. And it beholds us as young believers to not only know what worship is, but also to cultivate a spirit of worship in our life, and in our everyday walk, and in our collective gatherings. God is looking for worshipers. You remember that's what the Lord Himself said to the woman at the well, as recorded in John chapter 4. He said these remarkable words, "The Father seeketh such to worship Him." Now, in the second paragraph of our lesson, worship is defined as an offering of praise to God for who He is, the greatness of His person and so on, the greatness of His work. It's been defined as the overflow of a heart that has been musing on Christ. And, of course, I might add, there can be no worship excepting in the power of the ungrieved Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and He wants us to be occupied with Christ, not only as the Savior of our souls, but as Lord of our lives and as the glorified Son of God on the Father's throne. Now, I want you to go through this lesson very carefully. I'm not reading it, of course, but I'm just referring to certain important statements here and there, and I'm leaving it to you to check out every reference here, and then, of course, give ourselves to the test and get the test answered and back into the school for our grade. Now, in the Bible, there is what is often called the law of first reference or the law of first mention. This rule simply states that the first mention of a word or a doctrine in the Bible very often determines its meaning throughout the rest of Scripture. Now, if this is true, then the first mention of the word worship should be full of real spiritual significance, and this is exactly the case. Now, you're saying, but what is the first mention of worship in the Bible? Well, today I want you to look with me at not only the first mention of the word worship in the Old Testament, but also the first mention of the word worship in the New Testament. For I believe that these two occurrences provide us with a key to the meaning of the subject. Now let's open our Bibles today to Genesis 22. That's right, the first book in the Bible, Genesis, and turn to chapter 22 and read with me verse 5. Genesis 22:5, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, you see this word worship in verse 5? I repeat, this is the first mention of worship in the Old Testament. Now then, let's also turn to the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. That's right, Matthew chapter 2, and read with me verse 11. Matthew 2:11. Let me read. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him, that is, unto Christ, gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. As I say, this is the first mention of worship in the New Testament. And both of these occurrences, old and new, are full of significant meaning. I trust that you're familiar with the moving story of Genesis chapter 22. If you're not, you should take time out right now to read the first 14 verses. It's the story of a father and a son going to a place of sacrifice at the command of God when the father was to offer to God his only son. The name of the father, of course, was Abraham, and the name of the son, Isaac. Now, Isaac was the joy and delight of Abraham's heart. And Abraham is here confronted with the supreme test of his life. He is asked by God to yield to him the dearest object of his heart on the earth, namely, Isaac. Now, there are three things indicated in Genesis 22 and 5. We have, first of all, the meaning of worship, then the method of worship, and finally, the message of worship. Now, let's take these slowly. I said that, first of all, we have the meaning of worship. Let me ask, exactly what was Abraham about to do? He said he was going to worship. But if I were to stop him and say, now, Abraham, what do you mean you're going to worship? Just what are you going to do? Are you going up to that mountaintop to meet a company of angels who will proclaim to you a message? Oh, no. Are you going up there to hear the voice of God communicating with you? No, not exactly. Well, why are you and Isaac climbing this mountain? Well, the old man says we're going to worship. And when I follow through on the sequel, I learn this, that Abraham was about to give to God, I repeat what I said, the dearest object of his heart. He loved Isaac, you see, more than any other object. And he is about to give Isaac to God. This is essentially what worship is. Worship is not receiving. Worship is giving. Now, receiving from God should produce worship to God. Exactly. Ministry and worship are complementary. Ministry comes down from God to me. But worship goes from my heart back up to God. Or to put it a little more in detail, ministry comes from God through Christ, by the Holy Spirit, to my soul. Worship, on the other hand, arises from my redeemed soul, by the Holy Spirit, through Christ, to the Father. A friend of mine was standing on the brink of Niagara Falls one day, marveling at that great, great cataract as it poured its immense volume of water over that precipice, and thundering into the cataract below, into the canyon below. But he noticed that there was not only the immense downward flow of water, but constantly there arose from that abyss a mist. A mist filled the air. It came upward from that yawning chasm into which the waters poured, and day and night, winter and summer, that mist arose skyward. And he thought, oh, this is it. God is generously pouring his ton after ton of blessing into my life. But now he looks for the mist of appreciation and response to go up from my heart to him. Yes, this is the idea of worship. It's elucidated in Psalm 29 and the first three verses. The first two verses, in fact, Psalm 29, 1 and 2. May I read? Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You see, three times over, we have the psalmist saying, give, 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 and he says, this is worship. So the meaning of worship is to give to God. But then Abraham also indicated the method of worship, for he said to the young men who were accompanying him, you stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. This is the message of worship, the method of worship. If we're going to really worship our Lord, we have to say to what answers in our lives to the young men and the donkey, you stay here. The servants were helpful up to a point. But beyond that point, they could not go. And Abraham said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. May I suggest that if we're going to worship our Lord, we've got to say to certain things, you stay here. You see, if we go to worship, we must leave behind us the matter of everyday activity, business, home, and chores, and all the rest of it, and the cares of this life. We have to say, you stay here, for I must go yonder and worship. This is the only method. And then, thirdly, the message of worship. What was that? Listen to the old father again. He says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. What a remarkable statement, especially, friend, when there had been no resurrection up to that time. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19 says that Abraham accounted that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham and Isaac coming down from that mountain had one great theme filling their hearts. They didn't talk about the beautiful scenery they'd seen from the mountain peak, but they talked about the ram that had been offered up in the stead of Isaac. And the wonderful deliverance that God had given.